times when life seems gentle and blessings flood my way, I turn my gaze away from you and soon forget to pray. But when the sky grows darker and courage turns, to remember I'm weak, but you are strong. I cannot sing apart from you, for Lord, you are my song. Although I'm prone to wander and boast in
Amen. Thank you, Miss Christie. Miss Christie will be flying home this Saturday for the summer, and summer school will be over, and she'll be back next September, and she's been a blessing to Mrs. Smith and I to have around, and she comes over and eats up the groceries at the house from time to time, and she's a blessing. Open your Bibles tonight to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. John's Gospel, chapter 13. Title of my message tonight is this: How shall all men know that you are a child of God? How shall all men know that you or a child of God? You say, well, I'll tell them. Well, that's not the badge of Christianity that reveals Christians throughout the world. We ought not be ashamed to tell people that we're saved. But there is an evidence in the believer's heart that shines through everything else. And without speaking a word, people who watch you and listen to you can know that you're a child of God. Stand out of love and respect for the Word of God. And brother, I'm a little bit loud tonight. My old voice is a booming voice, and they leave it set for Brother Ricky or Brother Lassiter, and I put it on, and it, you know. So you need to turn me down a little bit. It's all right now. But the Bible says in John chapter 13 and verse 34, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another." How shall all men know that you are one of God's children? Well, the Bible states it plainly. "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another." Now let me state up front that the love of God will never condone what the holiness of God condemns. The love of and the grace of God will never accept what the justice of God condemns. We need to be mindful of that. Love does not mean that you're soft on sin. "But by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another." Father, help me tonight to bring this message in such a way that we are enlightened to the truth of your word, that we're able to be fundamental Bible-believing Baptist, and at the same time practice Christian love one to another. There's not a contradiction in those terms. It does require a yielding of ourselves to the control of the Holy Spirit. And it does require a practice of biblical truth. Now would you help me tonight, dear God, as I bring this message to make simple and plain this lesson that should stand out so profoundly in our life. We'll thank you for what you shall do in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. There's so much phony religion and phony Christianity going around today. The world does not know what's real and what's false. Real Christians today many times are so hard and so bitter and so judgmental. They have a hard time getting along with one another. Christians have lost the outward badge of Christianity, that you love one another. The true test of Christianity is not what we put on the outside of our being, but what Christ has put in our heart and in our life at conversion. Christians ought to dress modestly. Christians ought not pattern after the world. This in itself, however, is not the identifying mark of Christianity. Christians ought to separate themselves from the world. The Bible commands it. But monks and hermits do that, and they're not spiritual. Separation, as important as it is in the Christian's life for God, is not the mark in a Christian's life that sets him apart as a born-again child of God to all men. The characteristic word of Christianity is love. The Bible says, Jesus said, "And a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another." So the characteristic word of Christianity, true Christianity, is love. I'm not talking about a phony love that's acceptable of all kinds of sin. I'm not talking about a love that compromises the principles of the Word of God. That's not the Christian love spoken about in the Word of God. You say, what is love? The Bible answers that plainly. God is love. The Bible tells us that we love Him because He first loved us. Whether you know it or not, the world today is held together by love. I wish I could tell you as our love one for another, but the world is held together by the love of God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If your home is what it ought to be, your home is held together by Christian love. Ephesians 5 verse 25 says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Husbands, do you love your wives with that kind of love? Maybe I should ask the wives. Wives, do you, your husband love you with the kind of love Christ loved the church? Titus 2 verse 4 tells us that the older women teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, and to love their children. And by the way, this word love flows from God. God is love. And if the kind of love we have one for another, or a husband for his wife, or a wife for a husband, and parents for their children is what it ought to be, it's the same kind of love with which Christ loved us. And that came from God, for God is love. The home is held together by love. May I say to you also, if the church is what it ought to be, the church is held together by love. The Bible says Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. The Bible tells us Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy strength and all thy might. Our text tells us that we're to love one another. The church is held together by love. The word love is used to describe God and His person and His attitude toward His Son. In Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17, Jesus said, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, in us, and I in them. The word love is used to describe God, His person, His attitude. Described God's attitude toward a lost world. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now what's the meaning of the word love as it is used here? The word love in the Greek is agape or agapo. It originates with God and flows from God into the Christian's life and from the Christian to others. Our Christian life is not a reservoir to collect the love of God. It is a channel, a stream through which the love of God can flow and reach out to a world and to one another, the Bible says. And by the way, this love is produced in us by the Holy Spirit when He's in control of our life. The fruit of the Spirit is what? First and foremost, love. Love. This love is not merited or earned like affection. It is a way of life. As with the love of God, it was an exercise of the divine will of God, made without assignable cause. except that which lies in the divine nature of God Himself. Even so, God has put in His children the nature to love one another when we walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Without any other reason or cause except that we've been redeemed and are a part of God's family. When God is in us, God is in charge of us, we love one another. Now, I say first of all tonight, to love one another is a command of Jesus Christ to every believer. Let me read it again. A new commandment I give unto you. He did not say a new suggestion. He did not say that it would be good. He said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. And then He says, as I have loved you, ye also love one another. And by this shall all men know that you're My disciples, if you have love one for another. Now let me tell you, my dear friend, the practicing of Christian love is not an easy thing to do, because the flesh is always getting in the way of it. The flesh is always trying to interfere with it. The flesh wants to insert its demonic head into the midst of us practicing Christian love. Christian love flows through the heart of a Christian, the life of a Christian that is walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh. And we are commanded to love one another. Jesus did not say love one or the other. That's the way some practice it. That's carnal. That's flesh. That's not of God. We're not to love one brother to the exclusion of another, but love one another. A great sin among Christians today is, if you love someone that I don't love, then I won't love you. If you associate with someone I don't like, then I won't associate with you. Theologically, this is called secondary separation, and it's unbiblical, it's unscriptural, and it's unchristian. Though we differ greatly in personality, background, education, hobbies, and so forth, we here in our church are double and triple kinfolk. We are. As Jesus loved us, we're to love one another. You see, as members of the same earthly family, brothers and sisters biologically, and many of you cousins and uncles and aunts are a part of this church. You're a part of an earthly family, but you're a part of a spiritual family also. We're all members of the same church family. That's two ways we're kinfolk. And then we all who are redeemed are members of God's family. That's three ways. And families ought to love one another. It's not right for families to hate one another and squabble with one another all the time. God requires no other reason than we're saved in order to love one another. Now, I'm glad He didn't say we've got to like everybody. Now, I can love some people that I don't like. I don't like some of the things they do and some of the ways they go about doing it. But I can love them. I can be kind to them. And we ought to love one another. Second thing I want to point out is this. Our love for fellow Christians, that's one another, is to be compared to Christ's love for us. Do you reckon Christ likes everything we do? But He loves us all the time. He loves us all day long, every day. You see, His love for us is an unmerited love. He didn't say, if you're good little boys and girls, I'll love you. He loved us while we were yet sinners. When we were dirty and rotten and unlovable, He loved us. Reckon we can practice that kind of love for one another in the family of God, especially in the church of the living God? I don't love that person because they wear a stinking kind of perfume or aftershave. Hey, we're so carnal and so foolish, little things like that determine to the carnal Christian whether or not we're going to love somebody. Our love for fellow Christians is to be compared to Christ's love for us. Unmerited love. We didn't do a thing to cause Him to love us. It's constant love in spite of our treatment to Him. Do you always treat Jesus the way you ought to? Do you always give Him the preeminent place in your heart? Do you always love Him with first love? Do you always put His day in the place it ought to be? Do you worship Him and God as you ought to worship Him? Are you honest about your prayer life, about your living, about your tithes and offerings? About witnessing, about missions, and on and on? Hey, I'm simply saying to you, no, we don't do it as we ought to do it. But God never stops loving us. It's a constant love. A constant love. In spite of our treatment of Him. His love for us is a giving and sacrificial love. Well, I want to give like Jesus. It's a giving and sacrificial love. Are you willing to hang on the cross? Why, some of you aren't even willing to surrender your life to live it for Him. You certainly wouldn't die for Him. And yet, His love for us and our love for one another is to be compared to His love. It's a giving and sacrificial love. And here's a biggie. It's a forgiving love. But bless God, they don't deserve forgiving. I don't love them anymore because of what they said to me. What if God had that attitude about me and you? We'd have been a mess bigger than we've ever seen or ever could imagine. It is a forgiving love. It's a fellowship in love. You know what God loves to do? He loves to fellowship with His children. Why, He created us so that there might be part of His creation that could choose to love Him and fellowship with Him. He wants that fellowship so much. In the garden, He came down in the cool of the evening to walk with Adam and Eve until sin got in the way. Then He created designed the tabernacle and then the temple and the church so He could be with His people and in His people. He loves the fellowship. And that's the love of God for us. And if our love is to be compared to His, we ought to love to fellowship with one another. Come to church and run home real quick to get away from everybody. Well, I don't love people. I know preachers that say, man, I love to preach, I just hate people. Well, I told one, why don't you get you an honest job? Work with dogs. How can you minister? How can you be in the ministry and not love people? And how can you not love your people? You'll never know what this church has meant to Mrs. Smith and I down through the years. Just to have a people to love and a people who loved us and wasn't afraid to show it or say it. Notes and cards and just someone passed, say, preacher, we love you. Little junior boy or primary boy or girl come by and say, hi, preacher, we love you. Then you'll never know what that means. But that ought not be abnormal. That ought to be the norm. Loving one another. Jesus loves us with a fellowshipping love. He loves us with a love that keeps expressing itself over and over again. I'm glad God does not stop looking for ways to express His love for us when He protects us. You know, when a mother runs into a burning building to rescue one of her children, it's just another way of expressing her love for that child. When a daddy sacrifices and gives up things he had set aside for himself in order to do something for his wife or his children, he's just saying in another way, I love you. When God blesses us and protects us, comfort is just another way of God saying, I love you. But listen to me. It's not supposed to stop with God loving us. He said, here's the sign, Christians. All men shall know that you're my disciples in that you love one another. Loving each other with the same kind of love He loves us. A love that keeps on expressing itself over and over again. And let me tell you, the love of God is not just a love of words. Oh, He writes it down over and over again in words in the Scripture. But it's a love of action and expression toward us over and over again. Let me ask you a question. Have you found yourself in those places when God comes down to comfort you and you just feel loved by God? Oh, if you've never experienced that, then I would check up on the kind of life I'm living as a Christian, because there is a place in your Christian life when you can get close to Him and He gets close to you and you can't help but feel loved. Oh, what a wonderful place that is for the child of God to live. Our love for fellow Christians is to be compared to Christ's love for us. Thirdly, here and here alone is the universal language of the Christian spirit and testimony. By this, our love for one another, shall all men know that you're my disciple. Jesus said it. Listen to what the Scripture says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandment, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. And hereby know we that we're in him. 1 John chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there's none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. 1 John 4, verse 20 and 21. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, or he, yeah, loveth God, love his brother also. 1 John 3:10. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. In the ministry, I've had the privilege of traveling across this country in America, Mexico and Brazil and Ecuador and Colombia and Honduras and Canada and throughout the USA and England and Europe and Middle East and on and on and on again. And I found that where the Bible is believed and people are born again, where the Spirit of God is, there's love one for another. Fourthly, here's a question that's got to be answered. If we're to love one another, if we're to love our spiritual brother and sister, who is our spiritual brother and sister? We need to get that straight. May I say, first of all, those saved who are in our own church. There's no question there. If we can't love each other in our own church, the saved in our own church, then we've got a problem. And may I say that some of you find it easier to love Christians in other churches because you don't know as much about them as one of your own church family. If you can't love your fellow church member, something's wrong in your walk with God. So, who are we to love? Who's our brother? Well, it's no question those who are saved and in our own church family. There ought not even be a question about that. Secondly, those generally who have truly been born again. Those generally, whether in this church, out of this church, a next door neighbor, a fellow church, those generally who have been born again. Now, what is the new birth? Not everybody that says they're saved, saved. You're not born again because you join a church. The new birth is not baptism, it's not communion, it's not reformation, it's not separation, it's not confirmation, it's not joining religion. Those who believe and depend on anything other than Jesus and His atoning sacrifice as the way to forgiveness in heaven are not saved. You say, well, I believe in Jesus and baptism. Then you've added to salvation. Well, I believe in Jesus and speaking in tongues. You've added to salvation. Salvation is simple faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, believing that He died for our sins, was buried, and rose again for our justification. We exercise that faith by calling upon Him or receiving Him into our heart. And when we do, we are born into the family of God, and we are saved, and we are to love one another that's been born again. See, every child of God, we're blood brothers and sisters. Not the mingling of our blood like the Indians did to become blood brothers. I'm talking about we're blood brothers and sisters because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for us on the cross of Calvary. The blood bought, the born again are blood bought. They have the blood mark of Jesus Christ on their life. May I say, if you've never received Jesus Christ and Him alone as your Savior, if you're depending on Jesus and your good works, or Jesus and your charitable work, and Jesus and your separation from sin, you're not saved. Salvation is Jesus Christ plus nothing, minus nothing. Neither is there salvation in any other or anything. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. You can't present to God a little bit of Jesus and a little bit of your works and think God will accept that. It took all of Jesus dying on the cross, being buried and being raised again on the third day to purchase our salvation. And then lastly, since we don't know a lot about love, it doesn't take long to preach one of these sermons on love. Don't you wish we knew more about it? Don't you wish we were known more for it? Fifthly, when we have the love of God in us, will naturally love lost souls for whom He died. How can we love God and not love the souls of men for whom He gave His life? How? Oh, I love God, but I don't love missions. How? Oh, I love God, but I don't love telling people about Jesus. How can you love God and not love souls for which He died? How can we have His love in us and not care about lost souls? Those of us who never try to win a soul, we never give to church, we never support missions, we never show love for one another. Who is your Father? When He is in us and He is in control of us, all men will know that we're His disciples because of our love for one another. Our love for His Word, our love for His church, our love for His music, our love for souls, our love for missions, the program He established to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world. Let me conclude by reading these verses once again. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another." Is this characteristic mark of Christ in you evident in your life? Is it evident in you in your home? Is it evident in your marriage? Is it evident in your Sunday school class as a Sunday school teacher? Is it evident in the ministry as we who are called of God minister to care for our people? Is it evident in our prayer life that we love one another? Is it evident in ministry? See, ministry is giving yourself to help someone else know Christ or know Him better or grow in grace. Help someone else to learn how to worship Him and live for Him. How can we be saved and love God and have the love of God in us and not want to be used by God and be used for God? If none of that's evident in you, who is your spiritual father? Father, that's our message tonight. Simple, plain, short, and concise. But yet it ought to be stirring and convicting as we look to our own heart and our own life. Speak to us tonight, dear God. Do a work in our hearts and in our life. God, may this badge of our Christianity shine through day in and day out. May people see and know and feel our love for one another. Lord, we've had people come into this church for the first time and say, I knew I was in the house of God, among people who love God, because I felt love, the love of God here in the hearts and lives of people. It's so easy to lose that. When Christ ceases to be preeminent, when work and play and hobbies and things become more important, that soon disappears. Would you speak to our heart tonight? And would we help us, dear God, to hunger and crave and give ourselves to you once again so that you can use us as a channel, a vessel through which your love can flow to a world that's void of love. Help us in our city to make a difference in our city. Lord, if we can't love one another, we'll never love those out there that don't know you, for Christ's sake. God, help us to quit looking at everybody else's faults and turn inward and look into our own heart and our own life. Is the love of God manifest in my life and through my life? Am I practicing what I am commanded by Jesus to practice? To love one another as He has loved us. And Lord, in these next few moments of invitation, there may be someone here that's unsaved. Help them to come tonight that we might show them how they can be saved and know that heaven is their home. And Father, someone here tonight needs a church home, and may you direct them and lead them to join with us so we can learn together to practice showing forth the love of God through our lives, loving one another. And then, Father, there's someone here tonight that's been saved but never been scripturally baptized after they got saved. Father, a person can be baptized 40 times and never be saved. But when they get saved, none of that those baptism count. Because baptism is our public profession of faith in Jesus Christ, that we have accepted Him as Savior. Some people have to get baptized to join their religion. But you tell us to get baptized to testify of our faith and trust in Christ, believing that He died for our sins, was buried, and rose again to give us life everlasting. Lord, if there's someone here tonight that's been saved, not get baptized, haven't been baptized after they got saved, the truth is they've never been scripturally baptized. Or maybe there's someone here that's been saved and they've counted sprinkling or pouring. Help them to realize scriptural baptism is the immersion in water of a believer after they got saved. Help them to come tonight and obey you. Help us to lay aside our fears and our excuses and say, Lord, for you. Because you love me, I'm going to do this for you because I love you. And the truth is, there's a lot of things we can't do for God, but we can be baptized to give testimony of our love and our trust and faith in Him as Savior. And then, Father, help us as Christians to learn to walk in the Spirit and walk in the will of God and to show love, Christian love, one for another. And practice this command you gave to each of us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, let's stand to our feet. We shall begin a verse of invitation, and as we begin to sing, many have already come and gone back, but maybe God is speaking to your heart right now. Would you come? Would you come tonight and follow Him in believer's baptism? Would you come and let us show you how to be saved right now? Would you come and join with us this evening? Would you do it? Come on. Come now. Come on.
After thy will, while I am waiting, yield it and still.
Have thine own way, Lord. Oh, that we might make that our prayer. I want it in my life with all my heart.